From Joshua to 2021, I have a question for you this morning. Does God intend for his people to be blessed? All people? Some people? Some of his people? Are there principles which lead to blessing for his people? I imagine after 2020, you're ready for a new start, ready for a new year. And this message this morning is really a New Year's message of sorts. It's Joshua's last message to the people of Israel, the people that he loves, in chapter 23. It's a message of new beginnings, and it's a message of trajectory, a potential blessing, productivity, and satisfaction. And this morning, we're going to be looking at three things: the key to a successful 2021, the motivation for a successful 2021, and the principles of a successful 2021. But before we do, note that Joshua is really on his deathbed. He's old, he's advanced in years, and he has this special message to his beloved people. We know that Joshua died at about the age of 110. And if he was the same age that Caleb was when they both spied out the land years previous, and if the conquering of the North alliances and the South alliances after Joshua led the armies of Israel into Israel, if all those major battles had been finished with still skirmishes still left to be sought out and finished, completed, if that's the case, then this address might be about 25 years after all those major battles. And Joshua is about to die. So what does he do? He reminds them of the grace of God, and he encourages them to stay near to God, because following God will not only preserve the nation, but it will lead to blessing, not just the nation, not just individuals, but also to others who are around them, who perhaps know God not. See, God wanted his people to experience blessing. God wants you to be blessed. Do you believe that? I'm being serious. Do you really believe that? For yourself? I know you can believe it for other people. Those really good Christians. The sterling ones that don't struggle in the way you struggle. But do you believe that? Listen, he wanted you, individual Christian, to be blessed so much that he was willing to send a son to be crucified so that you and I could have a relationship with him, so that his glory could be spread throughout the earth and displayed there in weakness, and yet the greatest blessing of all. I remember when I was in seminary, and is in a seminary that was very antithetical to the prosperity gospel, and I remember a Hebrew professor reading Psalm 1, and it just caught me in the midst of that environment that's not given to exuberant praise or excess or all the stuff that often happens in continuationist type churches. But listen to this verse. You're familiar with it. Speaking of this righteous person, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, what? He prospers. That's what the Psalms is all about. The way of the wicked, the way of the righteous, choose. Joshua's going to say the same thing. He's going to offer the people a choice, just like Moses. It's going to be unlike Jacob's last speech before he dies, or Joseph's last speech before he dies, when they give their deathbed speeches and they basically give these prophecies. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen with all these individuals. This is what's going to come about. No, instead, there's a choice that he gives. And we'll talk more about that next week as we look at chapter 24, particularly verse 15. But after a long time afterward, Scripture says, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, you don't have this on the screen, just listen, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges, officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. He appeals to their eyes. He appeals to people that are separate than him, younger. Younger. He's 110. They're younger. And he says, but still, you saw. You heard the walls of Jericho crumble. You saw the great hailstones came down. You were there when the Jordan was parted, when the priest's feet touched the waters. You heard, you saw, you experienced all that God did for you. And don't ever forget, it was God who fought for you. It was God who wanted this land for you. And behold, I've allotted you this inheritance, he says, for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations I've already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. And then he gives the key to a successful life for the nation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to hear this message this morning, not just from Joshua to Israel, but from Joshua to 2021. Lord, I pray that you would give us listening ears, humble hearts, and responsive spirits. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what is the key to a successful 2021? You know, God had charged Joshua, and Joshua is charging the Israelite people with almost the exact same words that God had spoken to him. And he gives us this key. It's in verse 6. It's really simple. He says, you want to have a blessed life? You want to experience all that God has for you? Then do this. Verse 6, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or the left. That's it. That's the difference in a biblically defined successful life. What is it? It's to keep and to do. To keep what? Well, he tells us all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left. For the Christian, what does that equate to? That was their Bible up until that time in redemptive history. For the Christian, it's to keep and to do all the words that God has given in his word. That word keep has a basic idea to exercise great care over, to guard. Sometimes it involves in scripture tending or keeping a garden. Sometimes that word's used for keeping a flock or a house. Sometimes it involves guarding against an intruder, such as the cherubim who are sent to guard the tree of life. And it's like, no way. You're getting into this tree. We're guarding it. God's commanded us. We're keeping it. Abraham, he's commanded to have his children keep the way of the Lord, that they would be careful to heed all God's ways, to guard it closely. I don't think many Christians do this. I don't think all of us prioritize God's word really above everything else. It's kind of like this, that word keep and guard and do it. It's kind of like a mom who's on the playground. And she's got young children and she sees a creepy guy And there's just something about your antenna goes up. You see a creepy guy. And that mom's on guard. It's priority number one. She might be talking to her friend, but she's watching that guy like a hawk. And her children like a hawk. It's like a father, perhaps, with young children at a swimming pool. He might be talking, he might be swimming, but he's constantly looking over his shoulder, making sure that none of his little ones are going under. Not only does this word mean to guard that way, to guard God's word, to keep it. This is what you have received. Guard it like that. Prioritize it like a mom would there at the playground. But it also has this connotation when it's combined with certain words. It means to carefully and diligently do. It's not just to keep. But there's a doing component with it. It's not just to guard, but it's to act. That's what God calls the Christian to do in 2021. To guard God's word, to prioritize it above everything else. Would that be true of your family? Would that be true of your relationships? Would that be true of your individual time in God's word? Prayer time. Well, to do this, it presupposes two things. To keep something means you have to first know it, right? You have to be familiar with it. Well, the Israelites, they have been given the Word of God. They have been given the Ten Commandments. They have been given those first five books of the Bible. They were given to them. They had access to them. They were to be familiar with it. How about you? Are you familiar? To keep, you have to know. You have to know in order to keep. Are you familiar with your Bible? Do you know it well? I don't mean just certain verses, certain places, but understand how it is put together. Understand how one verse can say something here and say something else over here that sounds a little bit different, but they really go together. Would you say proportionally that you are familiar with God's Word in a greater way? Because of your individual study or because someone else has told you what it said? See, I think the message here and the call that Joshua's saying is to be familiar with it yourself. Don't depend or trust in other people. I know for many times, God bless them, and I think this is changing quite significantly. But we'd often go and evangelize and just witness to people who were a part of a certain tradition. And they would just say, I'm that tradition. And you would ask them things about the Bible. And they would know nothing about the Bible. They were totally dependent on what the priest said. They had no idea if it was true or not. That's not the case. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to know these things. And then if we know them, we're positioned to be blessed. If we do them. Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. But also it predisposes to keep and guard carefully God's word. And to do them. It means that you have to believe. You have to believe what God says is really right. You have to believe it's really true. And sometimes as a Christian, you have to be willing to believe that it's true. And do it. Even if it doesn't feel good. Even if you don't want to. You know what it says when you're doing something that you know internally, with your heart, you don't want to do, and you're doing it because God says? It says two things. It says you believe, and it says you want to please God. It's so pleasing to God. In Proverbs, when it talks about that word to keep, it means specifically, literally, to keep from the heart. That's what God's interested in. He's not interested in little Pharisees running around just doing things in such a way out of duty. But there's a heart motivation that they want to do these things. They believe. They believe that there are consequences, and they also believe that there's rewards. They believe in spite of the fact they might not have immediate results. They believe in spite of the fact that the other person might not respond the way you want them to respond, might not change the way you want them to change, but you still do them anyway. Why? Because God said it, and you believe it, and you trust Him, and you do it. That's what Joshua's asking the people to do. That's what he's telling them. Listen, if you want to be successful, Israel, and keep and do everything that God has commanded, don't turn from the right, from the left. But sometimes in this passage of keeping, doing, this key to success, sometimes it means separating. Look what he says in verse 7. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have this day. There's a separation that God's calling the people of God to experience, to be separate, to come out, to be holy. And they're to cling or hold fast. That word means to cling tightly. The root word refers to a soldering process that's talked about in Isaiah 41:7. It's a process by which things are joined together, but they're joined together inseparably. They'd never part again. That's the kind of relationship that God desires His people to have. That's the kind of relationship He has with His people. But He calls His people to cling not to those idols, to be separate from them, to cling to God instead. It's like a little girl walking down a scary street with her daddy. And it's dark and it's scary and it's big. And she's holding tighter and tighter and tighter. That's the picture. And that little girl wants daddy kind of to hold tighter and tighter and tighter as well. It's like a baby that's in swaddling clothes. There's something comforting about knowing that something else has got you. That's the picture. That's the picture that God wants to express to the people. And it means to cling to Him, but not to other things, not to idols. It's a message in the Christian New Testament as well, that you are bought with a price, that you are to live differently, that you're not to cling to the world, but cling to God. College student, is your playlist significantly different than other nice people in your network of friends? Is your language at work significantly different than your coworkers? Do you spend time differently than the world? If not, you might not be clinging to God, but doing the very thing God warned against, clinging to the world. And this is what he says in verse 12 and 13. Listen to what he says. For if you turn back, remember he said to cling to God. If you turn back and cling, same word, to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and trap for you, a whip for your sides and thorns for your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. That's the warning. Either you're clinging to God or you're clinging to something else. What are you clinging to this morning? The exhortation here this morning first is to have a successful 2021 is to cling to Jesus. And know that He's clinging to you. It's because He's holding you fast. Because Daddy's got your hand. You can squeeze as tight as you want, but it's really Daddy's hand that keeps you together. So what's a motivation, secondly, here for a successful 2021? Well, he says here in verse 11, be careful, therefore, here it is, This is the motivation to keep and do. Love the Lord your God. To love. That should be the motivation. But there's going to be a second motivation. It might be a little bit surprising. We'll get to that in just a second. But the key to a sustained doing is a love. It's a love relationship. A relationship that's built on love. That's what keeps you on that trajectory that God has laid out for you. Duty will last only for so long. Willpower is only so strong. But it's that love of Christ that compels his people to live in ways that lead to prosperity, satisfaction, joy, in our word, success, that we used in 2021. You know, sometimes men, they love to work. They love the feeling of some kind of accomplishment, maybe of being somebody. There's an enjoyment to it. There's an enjoyment about going to the project or fixing that car. Spencer tells me that all the time. I don't see any enjoyment whatsoever in fixing a car. Maybe it's because I've never fixed a car, or I don't know how to fix a car, so maybe that. It is very enjoying when Spencer fixes my car, though, I will say. But yeah, that's what God wants. He wants this enjoyment. And so many times we ask the question, okay, how do I drum up love? How do I drum this up within my heart? Well, here, first know this. It's already there. God's placed it in your heart. 1 John says it this way, we love because he first loved us. Romans says it this way, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts. If you're a Christian, first and foremost, you're loved. You're loved not because of what you do or don't do, not because of how you perform, but because God loves you, because of what Christ has done. And because of that, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded that one died for all. That's the motivation. God's placed it in your heart. And in this passage, Joshua reminds the people of this grace of love that God's given to motivate them, to help them to keep and to do. Does that make sense? Because keeping and doing is hard, right? Keeping and doing is impossible. There's only one who's kept and done. That's Christ. But we're still exhorted that way. And to do that, Joshua reminds them of God's grace, his work already in their heart. In verse 3, look what he says, that God fought for them. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. It's to remind them of the grace. Listen, you remember those walls coming down? You remember that water parting? You remember there wasn't one man who was able to stand in front of you, whether it was a regular man or a giant. Why? Well, it's because it was meant to inspire them. God was fighting for them. They had experienced what God has done. They saw his provision. I've shared this story before, but it's just such a cute story that it's the anchor point in my life. And I remember I had a little girl and we were praying for a particular financial boon because I was in seminary at the time and I really felt that I was supposed to take this class in church planning, that maybe God had called me to do that, but I didn't know what that looked like. And so I signed up for the class, didn't have money. And on the eve of going into class, I prayed with my little daughter and she prayed that God would provide the money for this class. Now it was impossible. We didn't have any money, had basically zero money in any bank account whatsoever. But my kids, I think the class was like $750. I think my two oldest, they had maybe $1,000 in a little bank account. So my daughter, I don't know if she knows this part of the story, but I had to take $750 from that bank account to go pay for it. But it was such a delight when I came home that day and she had a letter in the mail. And a letter in the mail was $1,000 from someone who said they lost it in their car. They had already kind of addressed it, but they lost it in the car, forgot to mail it. It was months ago, and it just happened to arrive the very day I went to that class. You see, that was something I'd seen, I had touched, I'd experienced. It motivates me to trust God again. And that's what Joshua's doing. Hey, he's fought for you. You remember Jericho. You remember Ai. You remember all the cities. You remember the campaigns. It's God's grace is motivating. His love. Think of all that he promised in verse 5. He said, listen, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out. And you shall possess their land. Just as the Lord God had told you, his promises were for them. And then he tells them in verse 8, listen, so therefore, because of God's grace, because of his love for you, cling to him. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you've done to this day. That's one of the motivations. That's a major motivation. That's the primary motivation in the Christian's life to keep and do. It's to remember what God's done for us. How he saved us, changed us, provided for us. Given us his Holy Spirit. God's blessed me with a lot of friends. There's no friend in the world like the Holy Spirit. He's my friend. Is he yours? It's so precious. But here's another motivation. You might miss it. And some people don't like it. Christians in particular. It's fear. It's fear. Sometimes a healthy fear of God is not operating in our hearts like it should be. Sometimes we think it okay just to do whatever we desire to do, to not align our hearts and our lives with what God says, to not make what God makes a priority our priority. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's too cold, too rainy, I'm too tired. The kids stayed up too late. It's too hard to make them sit still for an hour. It's too, whatever it is. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's the college student who says it's okay to visit this website, to stream this movie, to possess this app. It won't bring me down. Listen, it's funny. It's really nothing. It's like the alcoholic who has said, I can stop anytime I want. There's a slackness that leads to disaster. And the fear of God protects you from that. It's a biblical motivation. Yes, I'm familiar with the verses that perfect love drives out all fear. But I also know the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I remember talking to an individual who had committed repeated adultery. And as I was talking to this individual, what amazed me, there was the love of God was there. There was no fear of God there whatsoever. And it had led to this lifestyle that was destroying this person. It was so sad. It's similar to Adam and Eve. When God says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan comes along and he says, listen, you will not surely die. For God knows that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what does Eve do? She sees that the apple or the fruit, whatever it is good for food. It's a delight to her eyes. The tree's desirable to be wise or gain insight. And so she eats. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. She should have the love of God. You can eat of any tree, the fruit. God had given her everything. God had given Adam everything. But the fear of God wasn't operating. There were consequences. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. The fear of God wasn't operating. It's important. So let's talk about this just for a second. Motivation. The love of God. Is it foremost? Is it primary? Is it what is supposed to motivate us? Yes. Yes, it is. Israel is to love God. They're to remember all that he's done, that he'd given them the land, that he rescued them from Egypt, even the Ten Commandments. Before the Ten Commandments are given to say keep and do, the very first verse says that, hey, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Grace. Now do these things because of the grace that you've been given. And so let's take forgiveness for an example. In Colossians 3:13, about this motivation to keep and do, we're looking particularly at love and fear. Bearing with one another, if one is a complaint against another, listen, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. In other words, because of what God has done for you, because he's loved you, graced you, blessed you with this forgiveness, you must forgive your brother or your sister. So it's a motivation of love because, wow, because what God's done for me, if he's done this much for me, how can I not forgive? It's this motivation of love. But sometimes, God knows, sometimes you don't just bubble up with that warm feeling, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Sometimes you're not, wow, God just loved me so much. And I love him so much. He's done so much for me. I'm just going to do the right thing. I'm just going to keep and I'm just going to do. Sometimes you need an extra motivation. So on forgiveness, listen to how Jesus motivates. Give us this day our daily bread. Recognize those words. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. In other words, God, I want you to forgive me just like I forgive other people. Ouch. But then, notice what he says there in verse 15, after the Lord's Prayer is concluded. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Love? Mm-mm. Godly fear. Scriptural fear. Holy fear. Healthy motivation. Healthy, godly fear is the grace of God too. Not to have it. Oh my goodness, are you in trouble? It will keep you from 1,000 harms. Still not convinced? Jesus tells the story of an individual who was forgiven by a great king of a good sum. And then that person receives that forgiveness and he goes out of the king's palace and someone else owes him a much minor sum. And he basically strangles the person and throws them into prison because they couldn't repay. And the king hears about it. And the man is brought back before the master, before the king. And this is what Jesus, listen to Jesus' teaching about forgiveness, about love, about fear. When his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not. You have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have loved him just like I loved you? I loved you so much. It was a debt you could never pay. Shouldn't you do the same? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. There's no way he was ever going to pay all his debt. Verse 35, here's the point of the whole parable. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What's the motivation? Love, yes, but a godly fear. Listen, God knows the constitution of our hearts. And yes, it's preferred just to preach on the glory of God and tell people how great God is and exegete God's word in such a way that you hold up God in such a substantial way, such a glorious way that hearts melt and people immediately respond. I agree. But this is the truth of the passage, verses 15 through 16. It ends in a negative way. It's not a positive speech. You know, usually you kind of want to maybe start out positive and throw a few negatives in the middle. And then in the end, kind of do some positives, you know, send people away with smiles on their faces. But that's not what Joshua does. It ends kind of in a downer kind of way. But this is the truth. Look, verse 15. But just as all the good things that the Lord God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he's destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Hear the choice? The motivation is to love God, to cling to him, to remember all that he's done. But also remember he's God. Also remember there are consequences. Remember that God won't be mocked. The fear of God, the healthy, biblical fear of God operating in the Christian heart is not a thing to be scorned. It's a good thing. Therefore, the Hebrew writer of Hebrews says it this way, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence. What a great God. And awe. Why? For our God's a consuming fire. He's Papa G. I told you that story before. We have neighbors who are from India. And in this particular region of India, they call their father Papa G. Papa means kind of daddy. G means sir. Daddy, sir. Love you so much. Yes, sir. That's who God is. Those both need to be operating in our lives. So quickly, let's just look at a few principles here for a successful 2021. Here's four kind of learning points amidst a negative ending. What I just want to highlight, this phrase that keeps being used. And it talks about this, all of you, all of you, all of you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Joshua says, hey, I'm about to die just like you are too. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he's destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God. So here's four quick principles of this, all of you. The first is this, God's speaking to everyone. He's not just speaking to Joshua. Joshua's kind of addressing the leaders and the folks that are kind of leading their different tribes and the people as well. But he's addressing you. He's addressing me. And he says, all of these things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all these things that are in the Bible, they relate to you. They're addressed to you. Secondly, everything will come to pass. Note that you're going to reap what you sow, that those who obey and do, and Lord willing, they're motivated by the love of God or a healthy fear of God, there's going to be reward. They're going to live in the land a long time. It's going to go well with them. But if they don't, even what they have, the land, is going to be taken from them. Unfortunately, they didn't heed that. Unfortunately, they forgot that. They didn't understand that truth that Paul writes to the Galatians, this reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Everything will come to pass. Good and bad. And that leads us to this third principle. Every action will be addressed. Notice all the good things and all the evil things. God's faithful in grace to give all these good things, all these good promises. But he's also faithful in judgment. He's faithful to do what he says. And glory be to God, because he's promised you, Christian, that your sins have been nailed to a cross, separated as far as the east from the west. He's faithful and just not only to forgive you your sins, but to purify you from all unrighteousness. He's not just faithful to give you the grace of salvation. He's faithful to give you justice. He gave you justice on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. And by it, you're made right with God. Last, everyone is either all in or all out. Listen, this relationship with God, it's meant to encompass all. This notion of kind of straddling the fence, of being kind of in sometimes and out other times, that's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, that's called being lukewarm. In fact, that's a scary place to be. Someone who's walking the fence. Because Scripture severely warns those who perhaps fall into that category. That Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do these wonderful miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, listen, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Everyone is all in. So what's the key to successful 2021? Keep and do. What's the motivation for a successful 2021? Love. Fear. What are the principles of a successful 2021? God speaking to you, not just to them. It will all come to pass. It will all be addressed. And you'll either be all in or all out. And your 2021, you will reap what you sow. That's the message. Joshua to his people. Now, as the worship team comes forward, I want to thank you for sowing. Sowing in a marvelous way this past year. Many of you have started giving of your monies, not just your service, not even your time, in a way you haven't done it before. There's no record of it anyway. Some of you who have increased your giving. Some of you gave when you didn't have a whole lot. Some of you have made changes in such a way that is blessing this church and God's people in a way that is just marvelous. Some of you just been so consistent year after year. I want to say thank you. I want to tell you what a difference you've made. You've been doing and keeping with the love of God, fear of God is your motivation. And it has been not only been a blessing to you, but to others. How do I know that? I keep getting cards. I keep getting cards from individuals who have been blessed from that outreach that we did amidst COVID. When we gave teachers a note, when we said, hey, we're praying for you. We don't understand exactly what you're going through, but we want you to know that you're appreciated. We know that you're on the front lines too, just like the healthcare workers are in 2021, and we're behind you. The responses have just been marvelous. I want to read you just a couple really quick. Why? Because without your giving, there's no way we could have done that. It was about $3,500. That we spent in order to give a $5 gift card to every teacher, every worker in the office, and I think nine different schools, is that right? I mean, it's just, and people were touched. Let me just read you a couple things. This is the result of keeping and doing. To the parishioners of Sovereign Grace Community Church, it made my day when I reached into my mailbox and pulled out your card. Your supportive note warmed my heart, and the gift card was an added bonus. It was a gift card for a coffee. How did you know most teachers love coffee? Thank you for your prayers and your thoughtfulness. This has been a challenging time for all of us, but as a community, we will get through COVID-19. Pretty cool, huh? There's many more I didn't bring up here, by the way. Dear members of Sovereign Grace Community Church, you certainly know how to make a person feel special. Thank you for your kind and heartfelt card for the Starbucks gift card. It really made me feel special and appreciated. I have the thank you card hanging in my kitchen, and it reminds me that I can do this. Thank you for reaching out to us. Isn't that cool? Your faithfulness, somebody in this city has your card on their refrigerator, reminding them of what they do and why they do it. All right, wait till you hear this last one. I'll try to read it without getting too mushy. Dear Sovereign Grace Community Church, I work at this particular middle school. Last week, you generously gave everyone a gift card to Starbucks. I only work part-time, and things have been tight for me and my husband, who is also a teacher. We have three kids, and our dog had a bad accident and had to have a very expensive surgery on her leg. It left us with bills that have made it hard to even think about how to afford Christmas presents this year. It happens to be my birthday next week, so that the gift card is what I will use to celebrate. I never usually go to Starbucks because it is so expensive. So I will enjoy using it on my special day to go somewhere unusually special and, to me, luxurious. I know you got cards for everyone, but this year, to me, it feels like the small kindness that gave me something special to do on my birthday. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. So I wanted to say thank you too. Bless you for making my holidays a little bit brighter. That's the difference of doing and keeping, not just for you as an individual, but for your families, for your friends, for your church, and to God's glory. That's something you might want to think about. Let's sing and pray. Or excuse me, let's just sing. So what is it today that God wants you to keep and do? Don't allow your heart to be hardened as you walk out the door and get in your car and drive home or walk home or fly home, whatever you're going to do. Don't miss God's invitation, a blessing. You see, he calls you to keep and do, not just for you, but for your church, for your family, for your community, for others that don't know Christ. Your decisions are important. Thank you for the way you have been living your lives. Thank you for the way you do and keep over and over and over to the glory of God. My exhortation to you is keep going. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and thank you that we are able to do and keep only because you have done and kept, and because now you live in our hearts and you empower us to do what is right, to keep what is precious, and to even by the grace of God have a motivation that is pleasing to you. And I pray that you would help us to continue on that trajectory 2021, that this message this morning wouldn't be just to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, but it would be from Yeshua, Jesus, to 2021. It's in his precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.